All right. So, I think there's this common misconception about Jesus today in that he's almost this frail moral teacher, or like he's some starry-eyed hippie who carries a lamb around on his shoulders as he skips through the meadows all day. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Jesus is absolutely the good and gentle shepherd. But what people often miss is that Jesus is perhaps the most polarizing figure in human history. He was no pushover, and he regularly said extremely difficult things that many people found scandalous about the kingdom of God. He would often say things to huge crowds, after which many would walk away from him saying, "This is so difficult to hear. Who can even listen to it?" Okay, so he was so polarizing, in fact, that the more attractive he grew to some, the more he was hated by others, and others plotted against him. Now, knowing this about Jesus, knowing how polarizing a figure he is, it will help us to make sense of some of the difficult things that he says here in the passage we're going to be looking at today in Luke chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 12. And we're going to be looking at verses 49 down through 59 through the end of the chapter. So, Luke chapter 12, verse 49, this is how it's. He says, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled." In other words, I wish that it were already kindled. Now, I want to stop right there for just a second. As morality becomes more and more subjective in our culture, sort of this idea of what is right for me may not be right for you, or what is wrong for me may not be wrong for you. As this becomes the standard by which we measure right and wrong in our culture, this concept of judgment, in particular the judgment of God, becomes increasingly offensive to people. Okay? This means that the determination of what is right and what is wrong is left up to the individual instead of an ultimate objective standard of right and wrong, which is none other than God and His holiness. Okay? So in Jewish thought, fire is almost always a symbol of judgment. And here in verse 49, Jesus says, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and I wish that it were already kindled." Okay, so the fire that Jesus speaks of is the purifying fire of God's holiness, His perfect standard. Okay, now fire burns up what is combustible, and it purifies that which is non-combustible. So when God's judgment is unleashed against a world that consistently ignores His commands and consistently ignores His standard of holiness, when God's judgment is unleashed upon a world that is persistent in turning its back on Him, it will destroy what is evil, and it will purify what is good. And we see this alluded to throughout the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 26 and 27, this is what it says. And I've gone through this passage with our church before. But it says that God has promised in Hebrews chapter 12 that yet once more, I will not only shake the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, the things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken, may remain. So what this is saying is there is coming a time when God is going to basically sift the world of its impurities. Now, I was thinking of this in terms of panning for gold. In North Georgia, you can go to all these places where you can actually pan a creek bed for gold, okay? So when you pan for gold, a pan is used to dig beneath the soil of a creek bed or a riverbed, and then you bring the pan to the surface and you shake it. And as you shake it, all of the dirt and all of the impurities and worthless stuff is washed away until only the weighty, valuable stuff remains. And that's kind of the picture here, that God is sifting the world of the things that are temporary, the things that are sinful and broken, and the things that do not belong to Him, until only the things that are holy and pure, only the things that belong to Him and the things that are eternal remain. So that's what judgment looks like. The fire of judgment, it gets rid of all that is impure, and it purifies all that belongs to God, all that is eternal. This is the idea of setting everything right that is broken in the world, right? As Jesus says in verse 49, he wishes that the fires of judgment were already kindled. And why wouldn't he? And why wouldn't we, you know, want evil to be done away with for good? Why wouldn't we want everything to be made right that is broken, right? So Jesus goes on in Luke chapter 12, verse 50, and he says this. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Now, the baptism that Jesus is talking about here isn't a water baptism. He's referring to the baptism of suffering. He's referring to his death on the cross, by which he makes atonement for sinners, so that by grace, through faith in him, they may be purified by God's holiness and not destroyed at the judgment, okay? And here we not only see that Jesus is distressed at the agony that awaits him and the pain that awaits him on the cross as the full wrath of God is poured out onto him instead of onto us, but we also see Jesus' restless desire to get it over with. For once and for all to cry out, it is finished. Okay, so he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Now, continuing on in verse 51, Jesus says this, and I don't want you to miss this, okay? This is one of those scandalous things that he says. Jesus says, do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. That's difficult, right? Do you think that I have come to give peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. All right, so let's stop right there again. So when we place our faith and trust in Jesus, we have to understand that we are fundamentally changed at our very core. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 puts it this way. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, the new has come. So again, if anyone is in Christ, when we place our faith and trust in Jesus, we become a brand new creation. The old is passed away and everything is made new. So the very trajectory of our lives change. Our values change. Our focus changes, right? Our purpose changes. Our dreams, they're all made new when we place our faith and trust in Jesus. Not only that, but faith in Jesus inevitably changes the dynamic of our personal relationships, our relationships with other people, right? Most notably, the division between faith and unbelief, because there's a line that has been drawn between the two, okay? So you may be thinking, reading this, you may be confused, thinking, but Tommy, I thought that the Messiah, Jesus, was the Prince of Peace. I thought even at his birth, the angels sang out, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And you're right. He is the Prince of Peace, right? But as much as the gospel, that is Jesus paying the penalty on the cross for our sins and us coming to faith and trust in him, as much as the gospel brings peace between God and those sinners who repent and turn to him, it also brings division between those who are aligned with Jesus and those who reject Jesus. Now, there will always be a tension between light and darkness. Okay, the scriptures even speak to this. In John chapter 3:16, verses 16 through 21, this is what it talks about. Now, many of us, we are familiar with John 3:16 if we've been in church any amount of time. Many of us have this memorized, okay? Many of us have John 3:17 memorized, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That's the good news. That's the gospel. God loves us so much that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, into the world, that whosoever believes in him should not perish in the judgment, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son, Jesus, into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Jesus might be saved. That's good news, okay? But listen to what it says in verse 18 and following. Whoever believes in him, in the son, in Jesus, is not condemned. Good news. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. Remember, we're talking about judgment in Luke chapter 12. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, okay, through Jesus. And people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. There was a dividing line drawn between light and darkness. People love the darkness rather than their light, the light, because they love their evil works. For everyone, verse 20, who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So this is the tension that Jesus had in mind in Luke chapter 12 when he says that he has come to bring division, okay? Make no mistake, okay? Jesus' ultimate objective is love and forgiveness and eternal peace with God. But again, he is a polarizing figure. He is the dividing line between light and dark. And he says that those that are in the dark hate the light. So there is this dividing line that has been drawn. He understood that the immediate effect of the cross and the change that it would bring to those who believe would divide even father against son and son against father and mother against daughter and daughter against mother. And many of you know this firsthand. I know in the past 30 years, I've both seen this happen, I've witnessed this happen, and I've experienced it happen in my own life. When I placed my faith and trust in Jesus as a 19-year-old college student, and God began to radically transform my life, I had a very close friend early on in my walk with Christ, a very close friend tell me that he didn't like me anymore, that he liked me before I became a Christian. I was more fun before I became a Christian. And he basically terminated our friendship after I became a Christian, after I started following Jesus. Not only that, but I had family members laugh at me when I told them that I placed my faith in Jesus and mock me, saying it was only a phase that I was going through, a phase that apparently has lasted 30 years now, right? But I've experienced this in my own life. And then early on in my ministry, I remember I was spending a great deal of time discipling a young man who was a Mormon, who was left broken and torn, because his family was threatening to disown him if he continued down the path that he was on. And this happens all the time. It happens to Muslims. It happens to Jewish people all of the time. You see, Jesus, because he is the Son of God, and because he is the Savior who died in our place, he demands our full allegiance. He wants to be number one in our lives, right? And when people actually make Jesus their number one and not their family, okay, when their family's not their number one, or their friends are not their number one, or when their jobs are not their number one, or their government is not their number one, division naturally occurs, okay? Even in Luke, we've seen Jesus on more than one occasion, as we've been studying the book of Luke, say something to the effect of, you're either with me or you're against me. Okay, that's the division that he's talking about. He's essentially come to draw a line in the sand, and there will be those who choose faith in him and those who reject him and oppose him. And this isn't easy. And when Jesus is speaking these things, he knows that it's not easy. Discipleship is not easy. And so Jesus is constantly laying out the cost of following him. It requires costly loyalty. And not everyone is prepared to pay the price or to accept those who do pay the price. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, guys, listen, we can risk this division because the reward is so much greater. And in the meantime, we're not to waste our time here on this earth as we follow Jesus, right? We should shine his light in the darkness and pray for those who are still in the dark, that they may come into the light. All right, so again, hard words. I've come to bring division on this earth, okay? Continuing on in verse 54, it says, Jesus also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, he says. You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? How can you not see what's happening right in front of your face? So Jesus goes on here and he rebukes the people because they could interpret cloud and wind patterns, right? They could forecast the weather, but they fail to understand the prophecies concerning the Messiah. Now, the prophecies concerning the Messiah, they grew up hearing them taught. They've memorized them. They are so familiar with the prophets in the Old Testament, right? The prophecies concerning the Messiah that they failed to understand, which confirmed that he, Jesus, was the one that God promised to send into the world to take away the sins of the world, to save them from their sins. So Jesus is rebuking them that they could look at the sky and interpret the weather and forecast the weather. But after studying the prophets for so many years, they still couldn't understand what was happening right in front of their face. Now, in the same way, listen to me, church, we need to discern the times in which we live, right? Because the times in which we live, there are things happening that have eternal consequence to them. All right, so we need to discern the times in which we live and anticipate the promise of Jesus' return. As we talked about last week when we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and chapter 4, right? Talking about what the world would look like at the end of days, in the end times, right? And we have to look at what's happening around us and understand that the world is not getting any better. For all of our advancements as human beings, right? For all of the technological advancements that we've made, for all the intellectual advancements that we've made, for all of the enlightenment that we claim to have, the world is not a better place than it was before, right? For all of our advancement, it's only getting worse and worse. And there's coming a day, Scripture promises, when Jesus will return and he will wrap up life on this earth as we know it. And he will begin the process of setting everything right, of restoring everything to its intended purpose, right? And the challenge is, as we talked about last week, that none of us know when that's going to happen. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus himself says he doesn't know when that's going to happen, when he's going to return. Only the Father in heaven knows. And so as we talked about, we need to be ready at all times. We need to live our lives with our bags packed in a constant state of readiness. Or as we talked about in Luke chapter 12 last week, as Jesus says, we need to be awake and vigilant. Okay, so again, Jesus is rebuking them because they cannot discern the times in which they live. You don't even know who's in front of you right now, Jesus is saying, and what's going on. In verse 57, let's continue on. Jesus says, and why do you not judge for yourself what is right? How can you not see what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge. And the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. So what does all that mean? Because all of this is extremely difficult that Jesus is saying. So all Jesus is saying here is, if you wait, it'll be too late. That's what he's saying here in verses 57 through 59. If you wait, it'll be too late. If you wait until you're standing before the judge to make everything right with him, then it will be too late. If you wait until the judgment, when you stand before God to make everything right with God, it will be too late, and you will have to bear the full weight of the full punishment. And the truth is, listen, we could never pay that price. We can never pay that price, which is why Jesus had to come and die on a cross, right? The only way is perfect payment or perfect sacrifice to a perfect God. And so we can never pay it. In other words, the punishment is eternal because we would never be able to pay it. And so Jesus is saying that we need to settle out of court. In in effect. That's what he's saying. We need to settle out of court, which is what he's offering us through his finished work on the cross. Make things right by placing our faith and trust in him before it's too late and then we cannot pay the price, right? So again, all of this is extremely difficult for us to hear, but I want you to understand the heart with which Jesus is speaking these things. We're going to look ahead really quickly to Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19, we'll see the heart behind what Jesus is saying, verses 42 through 44. Luke 19, verse 42, Jesus is entering Jerusalem. This is just before his arrest and his crucifixion. And as he enters Jerusalem, he weeps over the city. Now, when it says he weeps, the word literally means to wail out loud. Okay, so Jesus is weeping and wailing over Jerusalem. And this is what he says through his weeping. Listen to this, verse 42. How I wish today that you, talking about his people, the people of Jerusalem, how I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. Again, he is the Prince of Peace. But he also brings division because he's polarizing, okay? How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it is too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it. Listen to this. You did not recognize it when God visited you. So here we see Jesus weeping, and he's weeping because of his great love and compassion for his people, a people who would ultimately reject him and reject the peace and salvation that he alone can bring. God had visited them in the flesh, and they failed to recognize it. So that's basically what he's saying in Luke chapter 12, right? You're failing to discern the times in which you live. You're failing to see what's right before your eyes. This is what he says in Luke chapter 19. You did not recognize it when God visited you. You say that you love God. You say that you are the people of God, and yet you fail to see him when he's standing before you in the flesh. Jesus then points to the destruction of Jerusalem, which would happen at the hands of Rome in AD 70. Okay, when he talks about the destruction of their city. But I want you to understand there's a greater purpose to what Jesus is saying here, right? The sin of willful unbelief, ultimate rejection of Jesus and who he is, the rejection of salvation that he offers will ultimately lead to the destruction of more than just a city. And the tears that Jesus is shedding for Jerusalem and his words here in Luke chapter 12 truly reveal his relentless love for his people, a love that never ceases to seek earnestly after their welfare and their salvation. Now, as hard as these words are in Luke chapter 12, and even in Luke chapter 19, are from Jesus, and as polarizing as he is, and the call to follow him is, at the very center of it, please don't miss this, at the very center of it are a heart of boundless love and compassion for his wayward children. A plea from Jesus for them to come home, to return to him and live in the shelter of his peace. So church, I wonder, do you truly stop to ever consider the depths of his love for you? Do you ever stop to just consider how much he loves you and the lengths to which he has gone to save you and to bring you in to his peace and his salvation? I wonder if you ever stop to think about it. The truth is, church, Jesus loves you so much. He actually loves you more than your heart could ever fully comprehend. And so as I read through this passage of scripture this week, I was thinking, well, what is the takeaway? Well, one is the takeaway is that our time here on this earth is brief. and judgment is coming, and we need to discern the times in which we live. And we need to realize that Jesus has come and he has drawn a line in the sand between light and dark. And we need not, church, waste the time that we have to tell others about Jesus and the salvation that he offers and bring them into the light. That's one takeaway. But the takeaway that I really want you to carry away from this is this. God loves you so very much. So much, in fact, that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die for you on a cross so that you would not perish in judgment, but that through him you would have eternal life. He has come to save you. He loves you so much, church. And so if I could leave you with anything today, maybe that's all you need to hear, is that Jesus loves you. He loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, as we look at the world around us, God, and all that is going on in the world, God, we can see that it's broken. God, we can see the darkness and the evil that consumes this world. And God, if we can, I pray that you would open our eyes to see it. Help us to discern the times in which we live. God, I'm so grateful that in the midst of all of this brokenness that we created through our sin and our treason against you, God, that through all of this, Lord, you made a way for us. God, in sending your son Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin on a cross. God, that you offer us grace and mercy through the sacrifice of Jesus. All we have to do is place our faith and trust in him. God, I thank you, Father, for your great love and compassion for your people. God, I thank you for your patience, Father, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God, I thank you, Father, that you continue to pursue the people in this dark world with your love and your grace and your mercy. God, when we know that at any moment you could have done away with all of it. So help us, Father, to understand the depths of your love, to consider the lengths to which you've gone to save us, God, and let us rejoice in it and enter into your peace. God, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you for what you've done for us and what you're doing for us. God, may we glorify and honor you in all that we say and do. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.